Well, turn in your Bible, if you will, to the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalms 19. It was C.S. Lewis, a master of literature, who called this psalm the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Psalm 19. And to borrow a phrase from one of my favorite commentaries, it is one of the giants of the Psalms. Having said that, I must admit that there is a bit of a holy fear in just approaching this psalm, to endeavor to preach and teach God's word each Sunday, and today is no different, any given Sunday, as we are dealing with God's word. When it comes to God's word, we listen. And why do we listen? Because it is the living word of God. I mean, why else do we place such a strong emphasis upon the word of God? Why do we pay such close and intense attention to His Word? Why do we concern ourselves with the details, with the words, with the meaning of those words, with the context? Why do we seek to interpret the Scriptures? Why do we seek to explain the Scriptures? Simply put, it is the Word of God. It is, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, God breathed. These words have been breathed out by God. In essence, it is this kind of attitude that distinguishes a believer and separates true biblical Christianity from false religion. While false religion puts an emphasis on what man does to please and appease his God, Christianity is primarily a listening to God, because God speaks, and He speaks through His Word. That is why the Puritans held a high view of the Scriptures and thus held a high view of God, who has elevated His Word to His very name. The same is true if you had a high view of God and thus of His Word. They listened because the holy writings came from the one and true God. They listened carefully, and thus they were men and women of the Word. But this is missing in today's society, in today's evangelical churches. There is, copying if I were to take a title of a book, there is a famine in the land, and churches are hopping on the next bandwagon that will increase church attendance without being faithful to God's word. One of my favorite preachers, Steve Lawson, pastor in Mobile, Alabama, put it this way concerning the preacher's responsibility. The preacher is to be a man of God, opening up the Word of God and expounding its truth so that the voice of God may be heard and the glory of God seen and the will of God obeyed. This is no light matter. Puritans followed this humble but noble tradition, and so they preached for several hours at a time, believing that no great scriptural truth can be presented in less than an hour or two. These men, as a whole, were dominated by the sense of the presence of God every time they opened up the Word of God. God is speaking at this moment. They came to be students of the Bible because it was the Word of God. They were convinced that this Word was God's self-disclosure. The beauty is that you and I were made to know God. God wanted creatures to acknowledge Him. He made you to know Him. He made you to give Him glory. And yes, while I would agree that the chief end of man is to glorify God, I still would ask this question. How is he to glorify God if he does not first know Him? That is why Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Our Lord's prayer was that we might know the only true God and His only Son, whom He sent to die on the cross in your place. It is God's desire that we know who is Creator. It is God's desire that we know who is Maker, who is Lord, who is Savior. Eternal life is the kind of life that knows God. Eternal life is the knowledge of God, the one true God. What better place to capture God's self-disclosure than one of the giants of the Psalms, than one of the greatest poems of the Psalter? It is Psalm 19 that God has chosen to disclose himself. And so I invite you to read along as I read God's word in your hearing. In fact, I would invite you to stand in reading God's word. Psalm 19, let us stand in honor of the reading of the word of God. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of David. Then we read verse 1 written in our text. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You may take a seat. This beautiful psalm can be divided into two parts. In his sovereignty, God has chosen to reveal himself in the world and in his word. And so in the first six verses, you have God's self-disclosure in the world. And then verses 7 through 14, God's self-disclosure in the word. His word. This week, we will look at the first vehicle by which God has chosen to disclose himself, and Lord willing, we'll continue on in our study next Lord's Day. It should not surprise us that God has chosen to disclose himself in the world. It really should not surprise us. For example, you might recall Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, where Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness." What they do with the truth is lock it up in jail and then throw out the key, is the illustration there. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen." By what? Being understood through what has been made. So that they are without what? Excuse. They are without excuse. God has specifically designed each element of the universe to point out to himself and declare his glory, for his glory to be put on display. And that's exactly where David begins in this psalm. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Notice he begins with the heavens. Shemayim refers to the area of the stars, the atmosphere that man was made to look at every time that he looks up to the sky and even beyond the sky. beyond this earth's atmosphere. Notice that David doesn't begin with praise. This is not where the psalmist begins. He doesn't begin with praise. He doesn't even begin with a call to praise. Instead, he begins by declaring what the heavens declare. As a matter of fact, this is what the heavens declare. It may have been that David was thinking of the stars during the night, or he may have been thinking of the sun during the day. Either way, he sends this psalm to be given to the choir director to be incorporated into the temple worship service. Here, David introduces one of two powerful witnesses the world contains. The heavens themselves serve as the first witness that God has chosen to disclose himself to mankind. Out of all the things in the world, the psalmist chooses to highlight the heavens, that part of the earth that all people see. There are some places in the world in which mountains cannot be seen. You should be grateful that you can look up to the mountains. Oh, where does your help come from? Right? As the psalmist does say. There are places in the world in which rivers or seas or large bodies of waters do not exist. And we ought to be grateful and thankful that we are not so far away from water. But here all people everywhere can see the heavens. It doesn't matter where you are on this earth, you can see the heavens. The heavens can refer to the sun, the stars, and planets. It contains all that is visible to the eye, either during the day or even during the night. For example, look at verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech, and then night to night reveals knowledge. Whether you happen to be looking at the heavens during the day or during the night, it is still that part of the sky that you are looking at that declares something as to the nature of God. What is that? Well, look back at verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Of the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. In fact, the verb translated to tell is a Hebrew word, sapar, and it means to make known, to announce. You could say that this is the never-ending sermon declared by the heavens. They continually tell of the glory of God. And the same is true of the expanse. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Both continually declare the work. They are telling us in all places of his glory and of his wondrous work. They publish the glory of God for all to see, so that in the end, no man on earth is without excuse, just like Romans 1 speaks of, without excuse. Now, what is the glory of God? Well, it refers to the power of God exhibited as creator. Creation, the heavens specifically, testify of a creator. Someone made all of this, and that creator is the one true God. We behold his glory whenever we look out to the sky, whether you're looking out at the sky in the daylight or at night. God is the creator. Just think of the vastness of the universe. It is mind-boggling to think of the sheer size of the universe. One of the brightest stars, Betelgeuse, one of the physically largest stars known to us, is approximately 427 light years away. You know how far that is? The speed of light is calculated to be 186,000 miles. Multiply 186,000 times 427, and you come out to 79,422,000 miles away. Talk about a short jog, right? Look at it this way. Have you ever thought of how many stars are in the sky? How many are there? Well, on a clear night, one can count if you're not busy that night and you have much time on your hand, in the evening, on a clear night, one can count about 3,000 stars at one time. You throw in a telescope, and now you can see up to 30,000 stars in the sky. Our local Milky Way galaxy, of which our sun is a part of, has been found to contain 200,000 million stars. If you could count three stars per second after 100 years, if you were to live that long, after 100 years, you would have counted less than 5% of this number. It's amazing how vast our universe is. I mean, the size of this bright, starry band in the sky is also astounding. Its diameter is said to be 100,000 light years. That's about 5.87 million million miles. That's just one galaxy, let alone the others that exist. For example, the Andromeda galaxy. And the Bible says that the heavens tell the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The stars are so glorious that the one who made them must be even more so glorious. And that is the glory of God. He is the one who created it all. He is creator. And this sermon has been going on since the birth of this world, of this universe. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And then on day 2 is where he built up this firmament, which we will speak of. Look at verse 1. And the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. That word is also referred to as firmament, rakia. And you might recall that in Genesis chapter 1, now you can turn over to Genesis chapter 1. I got ahead of myself. I got a little excited to tell you that you ought to turn over to Genesis chapter 1 because there's some exciting thing to be seen here in all of creation. Verse 6 of chapter 1, it refers to the firmament or the expanse created by God. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the what? From the waters." Well, on day 1, the earth was covered with water. On day 2, God separated that water into two different places. And that's what it's saying here. He put a space, an expanse, in between some water that was above and some water that remained on earth, making it into a gaseous state, the atmosphere. Or as Paul put it, remember, I know of a man who went to the third heaven, three heavens, right? First heaven, the heaven atmosphere in the earth, the second heaven into the universe, the third heavens is where God dwells. In any case, first heavens, the expanse, day 2 of what God created. He put an expanse in between, and some water was above, and some remained here on earth. And between those two elements of water, there is a firmament. This is the lower atmosphere. This is where clouds are seen. This is where we get our weather from, what's going on in this atmosphere. But this is what God has made, this lower atmosphere. Day 2, this is where he created this. This is where clouds are seen. Interestingly enough, Nahum 1:3 declares the glory of God in this way. And speaking of clouds, clouds are the dust beneath his feet. And Nahum, as a prophet, he's talking about the power of God and judgment of God. And just to remember that the clouds are simply the dust beneath his feet. Is God big or is he big? He's a big God. This lower atmosphere, the expanse, declares the work of his hand. He created this. He created this on day 2. It's constantly telling you something that was not known to you before. This is God's self-disclosure. He exists. He created. His work can be seen through what has been made. It is his work of his hands. Now, we must admit that his glory here does not point to any one of his attributes spoken of in Scripture. That would be something that we call special revelation. Special revelation is that God is that which God has made known through his personal disclosure of himself through his living and written word. That's the next part of the psalm. Here, in this part of the psalm, it is general revelation that the psalmist is speaking of. That which is known about God through the physical world and through what we know through Romans 1, through man's conscience, what God has put in every man. A conscience that recognizes that there is a creator. Here the emphasis is on the physical world, specifically the heavens and the expanse. And you look past this atmosphere, this first heaven, if you will, whether it is the stars above the heavens or you're looking at this lower atmosphere, at the sky, they are both telling you something about God's existence, about God's power to create all of this. Isn't it amazing just to think of that? God allows his creation to tell of his glory. And what this ought to do with every human being on the face of this earth is to lead others to seek out who this creator is, to seek out who this God is, to thank him for bringing him or her into existence, to worship him. Where is this God that I might worship him? Tell me of this God who created all of this. Not being satisfied with just any scientific, quote unquote, scientific answer that man comes up with. It's not enough to tell me as to the one true God. This is the perpetual witness of the heavens and the firmament. And this is exactly what the psalmist writes in verse 2. Go back to Psalm 19. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. What is David talking about here? This is why we say that this is the longest sermon ever preached. This sermon is preached by the heavens and the firmament. This declaration or telling of God's glory is not confined to some daylight hours. It's not confined to something that is found in a given day or in a 24-hour day period. We're not talking about something that's confined to 7 days. We're not talking about something that's confined to a month, a year. It's not even confined to what we call time. It's for all eternity. The day pours forth speech while the night reveals knowledge. The idea of puts forth or pours forth, nava in Hebrew, is to speak profusely, uttering words of statements. The day is pouring out a rather lengthy publication. The idea of revealing, hava, is to explain, announce, verbally show, and display with words. Now, what are the words that come up with, that you come up with when you gaze out into the sky in the day or even at night? What are those adjectives that you use? What are those words or first words that come into mind or come out from your mouth when you look up into the sky and see the beautiful stars at night or even the sun during the day or the clouds, the cumulus clouds, or whatever clouds you see during the day? What are those words that you think of? Glorious, wow, amazing, beautiful. Oh, no words, just mouth drops, right? These are the things that you think of or you can, whenever you look up at the sky, magnificent. This is announced and declared every day, every night, day after day, week after week, year after year, but it's not you saying it, who's saying it? It's God. Through his creation, the heavens, the sky, the universe. Scientists say billions of years, while we say thousands of years. Still, they will not listen despite their lengthy study of the skies or the universe. They're not listening. Not listening. There is one man who listened, Joseph Addison. an English writer, captured so beautifully in the third verse of this hymn based on Psalm 19. What though in solemn silence all move round the dark terrestrial ball? What though nor real voice nor sound admits their radiant orbs be found? In reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. Yet the irony comes in verse 3 of what David writes. After saying day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge, this is the irony in verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Well, I thought this was the longest sermon. I thought there was speech in this sermon, wasn't there? Why are there no words? Why is it not audible? Well, the better rendering is found in the NAS. This is the one time where I could say the NAS did better than some of the other verses, the other versions. For example, the King James Version or the New King James Version or the NIV all translate words as language, davar. Though there is no audible voice coming from the heavens or their expanse, by no means are they silent. And that's the irony. The point is that no part of humanity has escaped the proclamation of the heavens about their Creator. Put in other words, no person anywhere is without God's self-disclosure through the world, specifically the heavens and the firmament. Both of them shout, "The hand that made us is divine." There is no argument. There is no argument as to who created all of this. Man has a problem figuring it out. Man has a problem coming up to the conclusion that it was God who created all of this, but the heavens have no problem declaring who made us. The hands that made us is divine. They shout this all throughout the earth. Look at verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. First, it's the longest sermon that has no words, but it is not silent. And now it tells us how it goes forth out from one end to the other end. In verse 4, and this is the same verse that is cited by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Romans 10, verse 18. Even there, Paul cites the biblical truth that God's revelation of himself has reached the entire earth. Paul knew this was David's point in verse 4, and so he quotes it in his epistle to the church at Rome. Their line has gone out. The word there in line in Hebrew is ka, and it speaks of a string as in a string found on a harp, hence producing sound. Their sound has gone out. In other words, that's why in some translation you will hear the word, you will see the word sound there as opposed to line. Their sound has gone out through all the earth. The idea here is that you have a message resounding through all the earth. It is the clearest sound heard by all, and no one is exempt from hearing it. So you got it in both ways. No man is exempt by what he sees, and no man is exempt by what he hears. In fact, this utterance, this speech, this word is all pervasive and available to all humanity. And this is what is truly amazing. David has introduced the first of two powerful witnesses to God's self-disclosure in the world. The heavens themselves serve as the first witness that God has chosen to disclose himself to mankind. But there is a second witness. That second witness is found in verse 4. Yes, their sound, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the what? For the sun. For the sun. The sun. John Stott calls this a particular example of the universe, the universal witness to God by the heavens. According to David, it is the crowning achievement of God's creation. Just think about the sun for a moment. The sun is the star of our solar system. The earth and other matter, including planets, asteroids, meteoroids, comets, and dust, all orbit the sun. They don't all orbit the earth, as it was thought a while back. The sun accounts for more than 99% of the solar system's mass. The sun is what drives the Earth's climate and weather. It has a surface temperature of approximately 5,500 Kelvin, which is about 1.4 million Fahrenheit. That is a hot day. This same sun, David says, God has provided with a tent. There is a tent for the sun. In Hebrew, the word tent is holel, and it speaks of a home, a dwelling place. The sun is not without a home. It has a dwelling place. God has given the sun a home in the heavens. He has placed the sun where it is, a fixed home, a home. This is a specific and fixed home that the sun has had since its creation. Not only has God assigned it to a place to occupy, but God has also assigned it a course to run. And this is what David speaks of in verse 5 and 6. The sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun. The first metaphor is that of the sun being likened to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. In the second, the sun is likened to a strong man running his course. Take the first metaphor, for example, a bridegroom. Have you ever seen a bridegroom come out of the waiting room? He is radiant. He is beaming with joy. He is glowing. You've never seen a guy ever so happy, right? In fact, whenever you sit out in the audience and you're looking at the whole wedding atmosphere, you're looking at two places. You're looking back and you're watching the bride coming down in her splendor, all the beauty that she is, watching her, and guess what you're doing? Glancing over and you're watching whom? The groom. You're watching him. Why? You want to see his face glow up like you've never seen it glow out before, right? And some of us have had the privilege of being in a wedding to be able to see this, to even see both at the same time. Or actually, you have the better seat in the house, actually, because you can go back and forth and see the two. Well, so is the sun. It, too, is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, radiant, beaming with joy, glowing and ever so bright, and henceforth we have daylight, sunrise. Take the second metaphor. The sun is also like a strong man. If it is a gibor man, that's the word that it uses, it is a mighty man who is strong, tireless, enduring, always moving forward, never growing weary. Now, this guy's my hero. Such a strong man. Strong man. So is the sun. This is the kind of sun God has created, and it too tells of the glory of God. A sun that is strong, tireless, enduring, always moving forward, never growing weary. Now you must admit, David was a little limited in his understanding of all of this. And yet he was able to pen these words down. And it was still awesome to him. He was still filled with awe, with the limited knowledge that he had. Who us have what? Pictures. We have pictures on our iPad and iPods of the galaxy, of all the places that people in times before weren't able to see. Amazing. Amazing. Even so, David knew that the sun is God's handiwork and that it displays his glory as well. Lastly, in verse 6, David writes, "Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So constant is the sun that it runs its course from one end of the heavens to the other end. It travels its course with steady motion, denying his light to no one who dwell within his range." I don't know if you knew this, but did you know that the sun is so far from the earth that light radiating from its surface takes 8 minutes to get here? 8 minutes to get here. I don't know if you knew this, but did you know that the sun is destined to continue burning for at least 6 billion years to come? That's the kind of sun that God created. That's the kind of God whom we serve, whom you call your God. He is creator. David is right when he declares that there is nothing hidden from its heat. Yet, my beloved, despite the witness of the heavens and their expanse, despite the witness from the sun, man continues on living, paying no attention to God's self-disclosure in the world, continues living as if there was no creator, continues living as if there is no God. Not a day goes by where man does not have these witnesses before their eyes telling him of God's glory. The reminder to us is that though this general revelation is constant and is seen through what God has created, it's still not sufficient to reveal God's moral qualities. Qualities that you know of God because of his word. Qualities or attributes like justice, like mercy, like love, like wrath, like goodness, like grace, like compassion. These things you do not find by gazing out on the stars. For this, you need special revelation. You need God's self-disclosure in the Word, His Word. And that's exactly what David will describe in the following verses to come in the next Lord's Day, that we come to this passage. Isn't it amazing to think of the heavens and all that God has created? And to think that you know him. To think that you have eternity in your heart. To think that you will dwell with him for all eternity. And to bask in what he has prepared for you. Just as he told his disciples, "I'm going away. I know it's going to be sad for you, but I go away to prepare a place for you, a home for you." A home that he has prepared for you who are his loved ones, whom he has called out to be his. A place reserved for you for all eternity. Just like he placed the sun in its home, so he will place his children in their home. But it won't be just limited for 6 billion years. For 10,000 years, and still we'll think it's just day one. Because to the Lord, a day is like what? 1,000 years. You have no idea what eternity is like, because we live in time. But God as creator is still in the business of creating. He is still in the business of disclosing himself to the world and to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your marvelous word that leads us to be in awe of you. We stand in awe of you. We are stricken by a holy fear, if you will. If the clouds are mere dust to you, of your feet, how can we withstand? How can we come into your presence? Now you have done so through your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us access to the Father, whom we love and adore and worship, the one true God who created all of this. Such is your goodness that you would have us enjoy creation, and believers, children of God, have much more than anyone else have something to say. Help us not to be silent. For if we are silent, even the rocks will cry out, as the heavens already do, of your glory, of which man falls short of in knowing. Help us to display the likeness of Christ to all, that we might put his glory on display, that we might make him glorious even more through our lives, our speech, our conduct, all that we do, because in the end it is about glorifying you. In the end it's about giving witness to the fact that we know you, that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God and Maker, in whom we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will. Change my breath.